Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Hi, everybody, and welcome to SCF Online. And we're glad to have you again. And, you know, for those who are listening in today, and, you know, I guess I realize I'm doing this more and more because of the change that we've made. We've changed to a format where today's message, this is actually the Sunday after Easter. So today, I'm not sure when you're watching this, if you're coming back to it or you're kind of basically in real time with us, relatively so. So what I'm doing is I'm preaching live here in Shanghai, and then we're recording it and then showing it the following Sunday. So today, you will be watching this, or at least it's going up on YouTube for the first time on Sunday, April 7th, 2024. And this is the message I preached on Easter Sunday, just last week, March 31st, 2024. So again, keeping in the same format, it's just that when you get to these big days, like Easter, you realize this is the message of Easter that I gave to SCF on Easter Sunday, but you are hearing it at least 1 week later. So it's still good. It's all good. It's a good word. And Jesus is risen is a good word, right? He is risen indeed. All right. Let me begin by telling a personal story from Becky and I. You know, it's a story of at least part of the story of how we came to live in China. Many of you, or at least some of you, may know that, you know, Becky and I are from the U.S., and that for about 20 years we were pastoring in the United States. And there was nothing about us. If you'd have known us at that time, especially in the earlier parts of those days, that would have indicated that this is a couple on their way to China. Boy, that Dale and Becky, you know, just one day they're going to China. That's so, not at all, right? But it was a process that began with international adoption and coming to China. And then it's a two-year process of calling and God making it very clear to us that he was directing us and leading us to come to China. Now, we had no idea, by the way, we had no idea that one day I would become the pastor of Shanghai Community Fellowship and that I would live here for 17 years after I became the pastor of SCF. But here I am, some 17 years later. We first came to China. We first moved here, however, in 2001. And our first trip to China was in 1998 to come and adopt our daughter. So leading up to that, people who knew us, people who knew us, knew that this couple were going to be adopting a child from China, and they knew our story. Of course, our friends knew our story. We were pastoring, so our whole church community knew our story, and our friends who were pastors and friends in other churches knew our story, and they were excited for us. And of course, they would be, right? But it started out that people would say to me, you know, sincerely, just kind of heartfelt, no bad intentions here, just to say that, you know, hey, Dale, maybe this whole going to China thing is going to be like a new direction for your life, that God is in this in some way to lead you and direct your steps into a new kind of a calling and ministry. And I have to say that at the time, I had no interest in that. In fact, I would probably respond politely, but I remember going back home or after that conversation was over and getting back in my car or whatever, you know, just to think, no, I'm just not interested. I'm happy where I'm at. I like living in Ohio. My intention is just to go to China, have a great time, look around, adopt our child, and then come right back to Ohio, and that's that, you know, and that was the plan. Well, the thing is, people continue to say that, pretty much the same exact thing. Maybe while you're in China, there will be some kind of new calling or direction for your life. And I remember even having a couple of experiences where people I hardly even knew, they knew someone who knew me, who said something similar. And it was just increasing, and I was increasing in my resistance to the whole idea. Now, I have to say now, especially looking back, I think God was actually doing that, and I was just pushing back, right? One time I came home and told Becky after another person had said this to me, I said, I don't want to move to China. I don't want a new direction for my life. I'm not looking for that. In fact, for me to know, I mean, God would just have to have somebody call my name out loud while I'm there in order for me to know that I'm supposed to move to China. And this is somehow new direction for you and I, and talking to Becky. So we did go, we did come in 1998 to adopt our daughter. And that I'd really forgotten about saying that. I didn't mean it. At least I don't think I meant it when I said someone would have to call my name out loud. But we get here, we get to China, we're actually in Hong Kong, and we've got about a day or two before we fly into Guangxi province. And so sometime in that year before we traveled, I actually met a pastor from Hong Kong. Longer story, won't tell you that, but I met a pastor from Hong Kong. So it turned out that I actually do know someone who lives in China. As far as I know, it's the only person I know who lives in China. And through a mutual friend, he had given us the address of where his church was located and said, hey, you know, you're going to be in Hong Kong. Why don't you come by and look me up? And, sure, we said that was months ago, maybe even a year before we actually traveled. And now we're here. We're in Hong Kong. We've got a day or two before we fly to Guangxi. And so we said, man, let's try to find that pastor. And so we show the address to the concierge, and he says, actually, this is like 3 blocks from here. You're very close. You can walk there. So we said, great. So he gave us the directions, a little map, and we walk, and we actually find the church. There's the name of the church, it's in an office building, actually. But on the church door, there's the name of the church on the door. There's a handmade sign that says, we have moved. We've changed locations. They must have recently moved because the name of their church is still on the door. But it doesn't say where they moved to. We don't know where they are. They're just not here. And there's no new address. There's no phone number. We don't have the pastor's phone number. We called the church number and no answer. So you're no longer in service, something like that. So bottom line here is what I'm saying is that we tried. It didn't work. We couldn't find him. And so we tried. I can't think of anything else we could do. So we start to walk back to the hotel, and it just starts to rain, you know. And so we have plenty of time. So rather than get all wet in the rain, we just said, well, let's just go into one of these little restaurants that we've passed, and we can just get some tea or coffee or something, just wait for the rain to stop. And of course, our first time in Asia, first time in Hong Kong, you know, it's just, and if you've been there, you know, it's just packed with little shop after restaurant, one after another, all squeezed in, street after street. It's amazing, right? And we were in Tsim Sha Tsui, actually, so that part of the city, in Kowloon side. And so we see this little restaurant. It's got red checkered tablecloths. I'll never forget it. And that looked familiar to us. You know, it was the only thing we knew. We walk in. And while we are trying to communicate with the waiter, or the manager, whomever, that we're just wanting some tea to sit down, have a table, we hear from the back of the restaurant, hey, Dale, hey, Becky. And we have walked into the restaurant where the pastor is having lunch. This is the only person in China that we know. We thought that we weren't going to see him because, you know, we've moved, sign on the door, and we have walked into the place where he is eating, and he sees us, and he calls our name out loud. The very thing I said would have to happen if I was going to know from God that I'm supposed to change my life direction and move to China. And Becky looks at me, she says, you know what happened? I said, no, what? She said, you said you had to have your name called out loud, and there you go. Well, you know, the rest of our story goes on for at least probably another year. We didn't move to China like the next week, but that was a very, very significant part of our journey of moving to China. And there's something about having your name called out, your name, And we're all very much in tune with our names, right? You ever have that happen to you? You're walking in a crowded place. You know that your friends are probably there somewhere, you know. You're meeting them in the mall, or you separated for a little bit. Now you're going to be coming. Anyway, so you know someone in the mall knows your name. Your friends are there. And you hear something, and you're sure they called your name out loud. That's how sensitive we are to our names. So I want to tell a story from the Bible, a story where having our name and having a name called out becomes very, very significant. And it's a story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And it's a story that gets repeated again in Acts chapter 11, the very next chapter. And then the story is referred to a third time in Acts chapter 15. So, you know, in the Bible, anytime the same thing gets said, the same story gets told more than once, it's important. You just take that as a method of interpreting the Bible. When you see things getting repeated, pay attention to that. And that's what's going on here. So we read Acts chapter 10, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, had his name called out. Cornelius stared at the angel in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel then answered, Cornelius, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. Now send to Joppa, the city of Joppa, to bring back a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, another person named Simon. Simon the Tanner, by the way, a tanner is a person who takes animal skins and turns them into purses and bags and backpacks and those kind and shoes and stuff like that. That's what a tanner does. He's Simon the Tanner, who's living in Joppa. Simon, also called Peter, is living there with him. Send some messengers there to the house by the sea. And when the angel spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told him everything that had happened, and he did what the angel said. He sent them to the city of Joppa to go and find Simon Peter and invite him back, by the way. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter, who's also called Simon, is up on the rooftop praying. It was a very common thing. The rooftop tops of these houses were designed as like another room. No roof, because it's a rooftop. Might have been like an arbor situation, some vines growing, but it was often like and considered another room with an outside staircase that gave you access. So very not unusual at all for Peter to be up on the rooftop. And he became hungry, and he was wanting something to eat. But before he could go eat lunch or whatever it was, a little something in the afternoon, while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. A lot of animals in this big sheet. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Told him to get up and kill the animal, slaughter the animal, and prepare it, and then eat it. Any of these animals, all of them, it didn't matter. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And then the voice told him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." All right, so Peter hears two times the voice of God say to him specifically, "Do not call anything impure something that God has made clean." So what's going on here? Peter's a good Jewish man. Ever since his childhood, he ate a strict diet according to the Bible, according to his Bible, in our Bible, the Old Testament. And the animals and therefore food in that big sheet in the vision were all kinds of things that Peter was not allowed to eat as a Jewish man. And now God is telling him, go ahead and start eating these things. And he's like, of course, his first reaction is like any other Jewish person. No, no way. I can't do this. I've never done this. And God is telling Peter, listen, I have taken the things, yes, that we have called unclean, but I have made them clean, Peter. And it's okay. You can eat them. He has to be told this twice. Surely not, Lord, he said. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. This happened in three times. So this very same vision and experience, sheet coming down, all the animals, rise, Peter, and eat, kill and eat. I can't. Three times it happens. Three times. It's like seeing, it's like having the same dream three nights in a row. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven, I guess the third time afterward, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision. The men that were sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. So you got the coincidence, right? Or maybe not a coincidence. Peter called Simon on the roof, has this vision of all these animals that he's not supposed to eat, but God is telling him, I've made these things clean, Peter. You can eat them now. Don't call anything that you have called unclean in the past unclean if I have made it clean. Two times he hears that. Boom, he's now out of the trance. He's like, wow, what just happened? He's meditating on this, and he hears and knows, and we'll come to know in just a second, that these three men from Cornelius who had just had a vision and seen an angel and sent these three men, it's all coming together right here. It's all just happening like at the same time. Amazing, all right? There they are. They called out asking, does Simon also known as Peter, is he staying here? While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, there are three men who are looking for you right now. They're downstairs. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. And you know, the angel has to say that to Peter because he would have hesitated. Okay, number one, they're strangers. Oh, I don't even know you. You would hesitate. Three complete strangers, nobody you've ever seen before in your life, just come to your flat, knock on your door, you know, hi, is your name Dale? Oh, yeah. Is your name Emily? Yeah. Oh, great. Then you should probably come with us immediately. You're like, I don't even know you. All right. But even more strange, these are three Gentile people, not Jewish people. I mean, Jewish people stayed with Jewish people. So he's really not going to go. So God has to help Peter and tell him, you should go with these men. These men have come to collect you. You should go with them because, Peter, I sent them to you. And wow, talk about direction, having your name called out and getting direction. And Peter does it. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's righteous. He's a God-fearing man, which simply means he honors God and reveres him. He's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told Cornelius, our friend, to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. All right, so he goes down. We get the story all over again. And they're ready to go. He invites them. Actually, it's probably later in the day, too late to start a journey back to Caesarea. So he invites good hospitality, although not normally given from a Jewish person to a Gentile person or a Gentile person to a Jewish person. But Peter's already starting to cross these barriers, right? And what you're seeing here is that is, I think, a principle that many times God is at work in our lives, and he's preparing us, and he's even showing us things, and we're coming to conclusions about things even before we have the opportunity to apply what we have learned or are learning, right? So Peter is learning something. He's gaining insight, and the application for that insight is what's going to come next. Very familiar way that God works in our lives. Maybe you know what we're talking about. It's happened to you as well already. The whole vision is repeated three times. Like I said, this is a big wow. You know, this is like having the same dream three nights in a row. It would get your attention. The Holy Spirit then tells Peter, these three men here are looking for you. Go with them. And the big word to me that stood out was just the idea of preparation, that Peter is being prepared by God for what is about ready to happen. so much preparation going on so that Peter can obey the Holy Spirit. Same thing. Again, another principle here. God is always preparing us. He's always at work in our hearts. He's, yeah, in real time. He's caring for us in real time. He's ministering to us in real time. He's praying for us. But also in real time, there's preparation going. Even right now, God is preparing you. Even right now, God is preparing me. And he's getting things aligned. He's preparing my mind. He's preparing our spirits so that we can be ready to obey when the time comes to obey. And here's the thing. And in the retelling of this story in chapter 11, there's a key line that gets added. Not because it didn't happen, but it just gets, oh yeah, that's right. There's one other thing that was said. It was said that Peter, to Cornelius, that Peter was going to bring a message through which all of Cornelius's household would be saved. All right, so go, send for this man, and when you bring him back, you need to know this, that this man is going to bring a message to you that is going to bring you into the salvation of the Lord. And imagine Peter, what, you know, Cornelius is thinking, right? He's saying, what? Wow. You know, this, he's a God-fearing person. He's a reverent person. He prays often. Now God is saying, go and send this man because he's got a message for you from me. You wonder, at least I did anyway, if Peter was the answer, what was the prayer? You know, if Peter was the answer to Cornelius's prayer, what was Cornelius praying about? And I love in this story over and over again, the increasing anticipation and expectation. As you catch that in the story, more and more, there's Cornelius, there's an angel, the angel appears, you hear a voice of God, you hear the voice of the angel, you hear a vision, you know, Peter sees a vision, there's a lot of supernatural activity going on here, a lot of divine communication that's going on between heaven and Cornelius and Peter primarily, but others are involved as well, and there's just a building sense of anticipation. What is going on here, and what's going to happen? All right, there are two principles, and I've mentioned a few already, but two, I think, big principles that I want to draw our attention to for the rest of our time. All right, the one is this. Don't call anything unclean what I have made clean. All right, it gets repeated a couple of times here. And when you consider chapter 11 and chapter 15, this principle gets repeated. Don't call unclean what I have made clean. Now, many of us anyway, don't eat according to the Jewish dietary laws, the Jewish food laws. We're not limited by that anymore. I think the principle here is this. When it comes to the God of the Bible, we should keep an open heart and an open mind. I think that don't call anything unclean what I have made clean translates into when it comes to God, and I'm talking now the God of the Bible, we should keep an open heart and an open mind, and we should do the same thing, keeping an open heart and an open mind about others, and maybe this is maybe even the most important, keep an open heart and an open mind about yourself. And I would say the second big principle would be this, don't miss the opportunity to talk about Jesus. Don't miss the opportunity to talk about Jesus when it presents itself. Years ago, when we first moved to China, 2001, Becky and I were English teachers at a Chinese international school for primary school children, and that was a lot of fun. I mean, back in those days, remember that we were there for a year and a half, and we worked with kids, we worked with our coworkers or were Chinese teachers. There were just a handful of foreigners, great staff, administrators. We had a really nice experience there, and I remember talking to one of my co-workers, one of the Chinese teachers, and very sincerely, she said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. She said, well, I know a little bit about Christianity. She said, but I'm just curious, you know, Jesus, she said, what does Jesus have to do with Christianity? Does he have anything to do? Is there some kind of connection there? And this was her question. And I thought, what an opportunity. You know, does Jesus have anything to do with Christianity? And if he does, in what way? Okay, I would love to answer your question. You know, so don't miss the opportunity to talk about Jesus, especially when it presents itself. Now, there are three things here we can look at, and we are going to look at them. Not three things, more than three, about six, I think, of them. When we get to talk about Jesus and the message of Jesus that we can bring. Number one would be this. Jesus's message was a message of peace. So when we bring the message of Jesus, we are bringing a message of peace. Remember that at the heart of the message of the gospel is peace. Now, it includes, of course, many of us coming from evangelical traditions, would be familiar with this. It includes our personal peace. So the message of Jesus brings peace to me inside and up here. But when you go back and you look at Jesus and the things that he said, and especially when he was talking about peace and how he comes to bring peace, that primarily Jesus is talking about a peace between people. He's come to bring a message of peace that breaks down the barrier walls. He brings a message of peace that is not as the world gives. And with his kingdom comes peace. Jesus has got a message of peace, and it's a message of peace between people and between the nations, ultimately and eventually, because Jesus is a God to all people. He's not a God just for people from the West. He's not a God just for the people from the global South, but he is the God of all people, and the peace that he brings is for all people. Only Jesus is the God of all peoples, can bring this message of peace for all people that will bring us together. It's right there in the very beginning, Luke chapter 2. We might be even more familiar with this because it's part of the Christmas story. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sang, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. He's the light to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 1, verse 79. In contrast, especially to the peace of the Roman Empire, that was they were branded that way. Hey, we're the people that bring you peace all over the world. We bring it. We bring peace. Ironically, they also brought war. They brought destruction with them. But they claimed that they were bringing peace everywhere. Jesus's word, not as the world gives, stands in clear contrast to the peace that the world is trying to give to one another. You see the difference? You look at your favorite news site. Go to BBC.com, Reuters, AP, whatever you want to pick, CNN, pick one. And the world is filled with a lack of peace. Jesus has come to bring peace. He is the Lord of all. And as we're learning in the story, even a Roman soldier who lives in Caesarea. From John's baptism, number two, from John baptism on, God was with Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one. He came, as the Bible said, with the Holy Spirit and power. And when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about someone who has come from God, and God is with him, was with him, and is with him to now, anointing him to do good works and to heal. For centuries after the death and resurrection of Jesus, I emphasize that because we're talking people who live within 50 years, historians who live within 50 years of Jesus, historians who live within 100 years of Jesus. When they wrote about Jesus, they weren't Christians, but they knew that Jesus was a healer. And that's how we describe him. He's a healer. Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Jesus came to do good and to heal, and he did that. That's what he did. The good things that Jesus did, And like by healing people, can be seen in the time that he healed a blind man and gave him back his sight, or when the leper was healed, or when captives were set free, or the lame man could walk again. His friends let him down through the roof, and Jesus spoke to him, and he got off his mat and began to walk. Jesus healed people. He's a healer. He said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon me so that he could bring freedom, proclaim good news to the captives, bring freedom to the captives, and heal those who are sick. He said he came to be a physician, a doctor, to those who were in need. And that's exactly what he did. Number three, like the Father, like God the Father, Jesus did not show favorites. Instead, he showed a redemptive compassion on everyone. He saw us in our need. He saw us in our brokenness, and he responded to that with the compassion that only Father God and the Son and the Spirit can respond. They know us. They know how we were made. They were there when we were made and we created. They were there when we were knit together in our mother's womb, and they know how it could be, and they see our brokenness, and they are moved with a redemptive compassion toward us. They see, as we hear in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that we are under the power of the evil one. And so their compassion for us is not only to feed us, literally, not only to care for us and provide a place of shelter, literally, but it is also to set us free from the powers of darkness, literally, literally. Number four, the Romans or the Roman-sponsored authorities killed Jesus. They executed him as a criminal by hanging him on a cross. And the crucifixion describes a victory. Every time someone was crucified, it was Rome. It was the Roman Empire saying, "We win. We are powerful. We are more powerful than you. We are more powerful than your people group. We are more powerful than your temple and your capital city, Jerusalem. We are more powerful." But the crucifixion of Jesus says just the opposite, that Christ is more powerful than the Roman Empire, that the crucified Jesus is more powerful than any empire, any nation, and any authority. It's Jesus. It's the crucified Jesus hanging on the cross is more powerful than any power than you can think of, spiritual or otherwise. Number five, God raised Jesus. The crucified and buried Jesus, God raised him from the dead. Acts 10, verse 40, and Mark 16, verses 4 to 7. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified." Wanted to clear that. I know who you're looking for. You're not in the wrong tomb, in other words. I know you're looking for Jesus. Jesus, specifically the one who was just crucified. I know who you're looking for. He has risen, and he's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Number six, they saw him. They did see him just as he said, and they ate with him, and then they ate with him again, and then they saw him again, and then they ate with him again. They saw him in the room where he met them. He ate with them in that room. They saw him on the shore of the Galilee, and they ate with him there again and again. This is the gospel, that Jesus' death was overcome by resurrection. Jesus' death was overcome by resurrection. Just a week or so before Jesus died on the cross and was raised to new life, he raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. It was powerful. It showed what was about to happen. It was an advanced organizer, as my friend used to say, about what was coming. Jesus would also be raised from the dead, but different from Lazarus, who would yet die again. So Lazarus's resurrection was more like a resuscitation, miraculously so, but still a resuscitation because he was going to die again. Jesus was raised to new life, never to die again. That's the key definer. That's a key distinction. Jesus was raised to life. He was resurrected because he was not going to die again, live out his life as an old man and then die somewhere. No, Jesus is alive even today. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is present in this world and in my life and in your life in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is present to let you know that Jesus is alive and at the right hand of the Father who is interceding for you right now. Number seven, Jesus ordered the witnesses to begin to announce, I saw Jesus, I saw Jesus, I ate with him, I was with Jesus. One person there, two people on the road to Emmaus, 12 people in, or 11 or plus people in the upper room, 500 people at one time. Even a man named Paul would witness to the resurrected Jesus. They were to go out as witnesses, begin to announce, begin to preach, begin to testify that the raised one is present and he is the judge of everything. And now, only now, does the benefit of forgiveness begin to come into the picture. Because this raised Jesus, who is now alive and has even now authority over death and the grave, is the one who will wipe away our sins and wipe away our tears and forgive us our sins and forgive us of our rebellion, forgive us of our independence, forgive us of this lack of relationship that we have with him and bring us into his family. And we should never underestimate the power of forgiveness. You know, if you're somebody who has betrayed or hurt deeply someone you love, and I say someone you love because it's someone you love enough that you want to restore or redeem that relationship. Perhaps it was a child. Perhaps when it's your child, or a parent, a family member, a friend, a coworker. You care about this person, but something you did, some stupid thing that you did, some betrayal thing that you did, and how you long for the experience of knowing that you are forgiven. And when you were forgiven, it was like the world came off your shoulders, and it was like a cloudy day ended, the clouds parted, and the sun began to shine. And you know the freedom that comes in forgiveness. You know how freeing it is after years of resentment and hatred and vengeful thinking towards someone who had hurt you. It's not what they did wasn't wrong, but you've been so consumed by your desire at revenge and angry and bitter. And when and through the power of forgiveness, all of that is released from you. Wow. There's just no gift like that gift. And this is what's happening in the resurrected Jesus, who is the raised one and judge of all. Don't underestimate the value of forgiveness. You know, the gospel, as I said, the good news about Jesus, the one that we proclaim on Easter, but quite frankly, we proclaim it every day because it's always good news, 24/7. It's never too late to hear good news. This is about the victory of God over death and through the power of resurrection. This is what has happened. And this is why we stop once a year to say the world has changed. Jesus is not in the tomb. He is risen. He is at the right hand of the Father. And the Spirit of God is bearing witness that this is the truth. He, Jesus, is the way, he is the life, and he is the truth. The reason we're celebrating today is because there would be no hope beyond the grave without Jesus and his resurrection. Without Jesus and his resurrection, we're still lost in our sins. Without Jesus and his resurrection, we are still unforgiven. Without Jesus and his resurrection, there is no hope beyond the grave. We die, we take our last breath, the brain waves stop registering on that monitor, and it's over for us. They put us in a box, end of story, life is over. But something in you tells you that you are meant for something more than that. And that something more is what he has achieved for you and for me. If we would follow him in our own dying and in our own resurrection. Jesus is raised. Jesus is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, I do pray, and I pray, Lord Jesus, as we give thanks today. You know, the message that we put all of our focus on this one day called Easter, is really something we proclaim every week. Every week on this day, the seventh day or the first day, however we're counting it, It's Resurrection Day every week. That's how important it is to us. We don't go 1 week without remembering. And we live in this truth and in this knowledge that we are forgiven because of the resurrected Jesus. And we have hope because of the resurrected Jesus. I have hope of a new life. I have hope that I live beyond the grave. I have hope of meeting up with those who have gone before me. And we live in a new community where the Son of God is the Son. There's no need for the light of the Son because Jesus provides the light. That's Him. That's what He's doing, the resurrected and ascended Son of God. And I pray today, if any of us are listening, just by chance, that if anyone or by providence, that anyone is listening today and they have not yet believed on the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember that Jesus knows you by name. God knows your name. You're not just a number. You're not just another human of a total of some 8 billion humans on the planet. We all start to look the same. No, not at all. God knows you by name. He's known you from the day of your birth, even before you were born. And He's been calling you, maybe even by name, to Himself. Would you respond? Would you respond to Him and say, I've heard you call my name. And like Peter, who said, yes, I'll go with you. Would you go and follow Jesus today? Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Invite Him into your life. Tell Him that you are going to begin to follow Him and relate to Him as the one who has authority to lead your life. And whatever He says to you, you will do. If you're not going to church right now, you're not a part of a fellowship of believers where they're talking about the Bible. I know you're coming here maybe and you're finding us online. Find a group of Christians that can support you, work with you, and live and do life with you as you support and care for one another, because Jesus is present when we are gathered in a unique way when you are gathered together in His name. God bless you, and may His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.